let us pray. Lord Jesus, you have ascended on high, and you now rule and reign over all things, taking captive our own captivity to death and sin. Now you pour out abundant gifts upon your church, that we would dwell in safety and security in the midst of this world, knowing the forgiveness, mercy, and grace which you have won for us. Grant now your Holy Spirit, that by your word we would be strengthened and edified in the faith, and we would ascend in heart and mind to rule and reign with you, even as you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And now risen from the dead, he has ascended on high to rule and reign over all of creation on behalf of his beloved, the church, so that we would be united with heart and mind with the will of the Father as we dwell here below. The ascension of Christ Jesus is a glorious reality that has as much to do with our blessing and comfort as his cross and resurrection does. Because now a man sits on the throne of God, and by the Spirit's preparation and sanctifying us, he also dwells within us, along with the Father, so that we are united both to God and to one another. This is indeed a great and glorious help and a hope, and it's important for us to understand as we are pilgrims and sojourners through the world, as we await the transformation of our lowly bodies to be like the glorious body of our Lord Jesus when he returns and restores all things. This is the plan and purpose of God, that sinners would be restored to a right relationship with him, so that he would not only, so that we would not only dwell in his presence, but also that he may dwell within us and unite himself to us. And so that we might rightly understand and use this reality of Jesus' ascension to the position of rule, reign, power, and authority over all the earth, we look today at the necessity of Christ's ascension, its meaning, and its benefits. First, we consider the necessity of Jesus' ascension to the right hand of the Father. It is always, from the very beginning, been God's plan and purpose that man should rule and reign over the earth. When God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, he blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the ground." Humanity is the crown of creation. Even the angels of heaven are our servant, which caused no end of trouble for one particular angel, who made himself God's enemy and ours. Lucifer, the devil, became jealous of the privileged state of humanity. So this angel set himself against God, falling from his own state of blessedness and innocence, corrupting his own heart, declaring war against God and against everything that God had declared to be very good when he finished creation. In his war against God, Lucifer corrupted the heart of the first man also, polluted his mind, so that this man chose to oppose God and his word, plunging all of creation into chaos in the process. But in the ascension, all is restored and made right. Christ Jesus descended from his throne on high to be born a man in human flesh, to live without the corruption and stain of sin inherited from Adam, to hold tightly to God's word. He kept himself unstained and untainted, not only by the world, but he even overcame the power and might of the devil who attempted to tempt him, to corrupt him as he corrupted Adam. But by the word of God and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Our Lord Jesus maintained the perfection of his human innocence so that his death could be a ransom for all sinners. Now, it's important for us to note that it was according to his humanity that our Lord Jesus overcame the devil. Though he was the divine Son of God, born in human flesh, his divinity exerted no influence to keep him pure and perfect in his obedience. Jesus lived as a man. Jesus suffered as a man. Jesus was tempted as a man. And Jesus overcame according to his humanity, not according to his divinity, so that a man could be raised up to rule and reign over all things, even ruling and reigning over the devil, because not only in human flesh, but only by the might and power of sinless, perfect humanity alone would Christ Jesus overcome the devil and all evil. That he was also the infinite divine Son of God made his work effective for all humanity, so that as by one man all men were made sinners, so also by the one man, Jesus Christ, all would be made righteous through the forgiveness of sins he obtained on our behalf. So it was necessary for this man, in the perfection of his human nature, to ascend so that he might rule and reign, guard and guide those who are his in the world, until everything is finally brought into subjection to him. It was to fulfill what was spoken through David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus, our Lord, is who David speaks about here, according to the very promise given to David by the Lord, who told him that one of his own descendants would sit upon his throne forever. So Jesus, the one to whom this promise refers, has now been enthroned and is seated at the right hand to rule and reign over all things, and also to rule and reign in the church, as he gathers into his kingdom those from every tribe, every nation, every race, every language, those whom the Lord has chosen and elected as his own. This is what marks the church of God in Christ as the inheritors of all the promises given to the ancient people Israel, as the scriptures foretold to Abraham, in you and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So it was necessary for Jesus to ascend on high to this position of rule and authority in order to fulfill everything that God said would come to pass. Now, having seen the necessity, we move to the meaning of these events. This meaning is easily inferred from what we've said about its necessity. As this man, Jesus, is now seated in the position of all rule, power, and authority, it means that in him, everything is put to right. Those who are in Christ Jesus have nothing to fear, not from the devil, not from the world, not even from the sin that remains within us. The ascension of Jesus proves without a doubt that our human nature has been sanctified, set apart, and made holy through our connection to Jesus. And because we are in Christ and united to him, because we are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, we have also been reunited in our relationship with God the Father. Now, this is not a theoretical reunion. This is not a religious or even mystical union. It is that because in our fallenness, we cannot understand very well the heavenly realities. But it is a reality and a truth nonetheless. Even though we still live in bodies with hearts and minds that are corrupted by sin, we are also united with Christ. Our sins are forgiven. And we are in union with him and the Father. We are in union with one another as well, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, who takes what belongs to Christ and gives it to us. So all the promises that were once given to Israel belong to us as well. So when the psalmist writes, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper," it's an indication that even the outward and apparent success of the devil and the world against us is not a true victory. Just like we sing in the Reformation hymn, "A Mighty Fortress," and take their life, goods, fame, child, and wife. Though these all be gone, he's judged. The victory's won, and the kingdom ours remaineth. So because we are united to Christ, and because Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, nothing that the devil or the world can do to us here and now is of any real eternal consequence. No weapon, no might, no strength, no power in this world or in the spiritual realm can do any permanent or lasting damage for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that's not to say that we cannot voluntarily leave our privileged position. Of course, we can separate ourselves from Christ, and in this way, we can still fall prey once again to the devil in this world and be stripped of our inheritance, which was promised to us in Jesus. So the meaning is clear. The ascension of Christ to the right hand of the Father guarantees our privileged position in the sight of God. As long as we are in and remain in Christ, we are loved by God. And as Jesus states, he and the Father make their dwelling within us, so that by the Holy Spirit who works faith in our hearts, we are not merely connected to Jesus and the Father, but we are united to both of them intimately, made one with them and one another by their indwelling in our hearts. Of course, this has many implications for how we act one another in the church, and Christ, the fact that Christ is in each and every fellow Christian means something. It means that everything done to a Christian is done to Christ himself. As he declares, "Whatever you do to the least of these, my brothers, you do also to me." So we must take care that we treat each fellow Christian as if he were Christ Jesus himself, because in the body of a believer, Jesus dwells. Again, this isn't a theoretical statement. It's not merely a spiritual reality, and it's certainly not simply an analogy or a way of speaking. It's a real substantive reality brought about by the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of the Father. Jesus' ascension happened so that even according to his humanity, he may fill all things. Jesus' ascension means that the reality of his human nature may fully express its unity with the divine nature, so that wherever the divine nature is and is active, Jesus is acting according to his human nature as well. So that as the Father and the Spirit are united with us spiritually and dwell in our hearts, Jesus is united with us both spiritually and in some mysterious and incomprehensible way, physically. So that what happens to us outwardly happens also to him. So that as his enemies attack us and fight against us because we belong to him, they are, in a real and substantive way, enacting their war on Christ himself, not just spiritually. Now, having seen the necessity and having discussed its meaning, we finally look at the benefits we receive because Christ has ascended on high. In his epistle, the Holy Spirit causes St. Paul to explain that what it means that Christ has ascended on high. He led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. It's an explanation of what the psalmist writes in much more mysterious language, saying, "You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord may dwell there. We've already talked about this indwelling, so now we turn to the gifts, the benefits, which Jesus bestows on the church. Here again, these are not merely spiritual or theoretical gifts for us to contemplate in our heart. But because of his ascension, Jesus gives us true physical and tangible gifts as we live on earth, so that through these gifts, Jesus may draw men to himself. He may impart to them the Holy Spirit. He may make them holy, set them apart from the unbelieving world, so that he and the Father may dwell within those who have been granted faith by the Holy Spirit. St. Paul lists these gifts in clear and unambiguous language in Ephesians chapter 4. He himself, says Paul, that is, our risen and ascended Jesus, gives some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. He likewise declares not just the gift, but the purpose, the intention of the gift, and what benefit we derive. These gifts are given by Jesus for the equipping of the saints. Jesus gives these gifts for the work of the ministry. And finally, Jesus gives these gifts for the edifying of the body of Christ. And their work has real and tangible fruit. He gives them so that we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We become perfected, measured to the full stature of the fullness of Christ Jesus our Lord. That is to say, both individually and in union with the Father and with Jesus, our outward selves are set apart for the holy purposes of God in the world. And we would manifest an outward unity of faith with one another that expresses all true knowledge of the Son of God, confessing in both word and deed our Lord Jesus Christ. It is for the outward perfection of our bodies and bringing them more and more to conform with the shape and image of Christ who dwells in us, so that our outward life in the world expresses what Paul elsewhere says. It is Christ who works in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Of course, this means putting to death sin within us, daily taking up the cross appointed as we live and dwell in the world, separating ourselves from the multitude of unbelievers, and living in the reality of the union that we have with God in Christ. And that's why we dare not over-spiritualize this reality or think that in his ascension, Jesus has separated himself from us. Jesus ascended on high so that he could unite himself with us in a way that would have been utterly impossible if he had remained on earth and continued to walk and talk among us as he did to the apostles. But now, ascended on high, Jesus fulfills the scriptures which declare how necessary it was that he live a sinless life, a life of perfection on our behalf, and then ascend and take the rightful place of man over all creation. And because of it, now is all made right. We may not see it with our eyes, we may not understand it according to human wisdom, nonetheless, it remains true. We not only have an advocate with the Father, who by his blood satisfied the wrath of our sin, but we have a brother who is seated in the position through which God rules and reigns over all things to bless us and care for us here below. The means of this blessing is to bestow upon us his good gifts so that we would be brought to faith through the word that is established and also be made one with him through our baptism into Jesus. As we are kept and preserved in that unity, eating his body and drinking his blood. All of this is the work of the ministry, which edifies and strengthens us. It brings into this world a unity that would otherwise be impossible. As Jesus perfects us, as he builds us up to the full measure and stature and perfection of himself, all of this we will see when our Lord Jesus returns in clouds in the same manner that the apostles saw him go. Until then, we can only hold these things by faith and the wisdom imparted to us by the Holy Spirit in the scriptures. But that Spirit has been poured out on us generously, so that we would lay hold of the truth and live and reign with Christ Jesus even now. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And now may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory in Jesus Christ, establish and strengthen you, so that you may be perfected in him. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.